and I think I can say this pretty boldly, that Jesus would probably look at this church today, Big C Church, global, and be disappointed and say, I don't think this is what I meant. That just gathering on Sunday morning, just checking off a box, dropping your tithe in the, like, I think he meant for there to be so much more to this. John 10:10 says that he came to give life and live it, give it abundantly. And for us, we need to step into that and not just be a church that just gathers on Sunday morning, but be a church that is a movement of people. Because that's what church is. It's a movement. Remember last week we raised our hands. How many people, we had like two hands that said they feel like the church is a real movement. But that's what it was in the beginning. Remember, it started out with 12 guys, 12 average Joe guys. And then here we are thousands of years later, and there's churches on every street block. Like, it has changed the way we do life because the boldness of 12 people putting their faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. So today we're going to read in the book of Acts, and I'm going to read a different translation today, so bear with me, but it'll be on the screen, and then, yeah, we'll go from there. So let's read in Acts 2, 42 through 47, and it says, they occasionally attended a church service when it was convenient, as long as the sermons were neither too long nor too challenging, and they mostly kept to themselves, rarely connecting with others. They devoted themselves to critiquing the worship and the serving team that they did a brief stint with 3 years before. Some gave when they felt emotionally moved, but only if it didn't interfere with their lifestyle. Sacrificial generosity didn't seem necessary, so they assumed everybody else would cover it. They attended a small group or class, but only if it aligned perfectly with their family schedule, and even then, they were careful not to get too vulnerable. They wanted their church to grow in theory, but secretly hoped it wouldn't get too big, and God added to their number, but only when people happened to stumble in on their own. This is a translation out of the Fake Standard Version. Because if you know your Bible, you know that's not true. That is not what the early church was, but that's a glimpse of the modern church. That is the description of the modern church in 2025. That we show up when it's convenient. We give when we feel moved, but only if it doesn't push us or cause our lifestyle to change. We may or may not attend a class or small group, but here's the thing. This is the experience of people walking into the modern church. This is not the description of the church. It was never intended to be the description of the church. That's not a beautiful picture of a movement. That's a picture of selfishness, of stubbornness, of thinking you're in charge, of thinking your stuff is your own. And that phone is, it's preaching better than me right now. I like it. You're good. My watch has done it 100 times to me, so I get it. But this is not a glimpse of the church. But a real glimpse of the church is, as one pastor put it, he said that this Acts 2 community of believers offers a vision of life that's so beautiful, it takes people's breath away. Back then, it was a picture so bold, so creative, so dynamic that people couldn't resist it. And yet, people today view the church as optional, as I don't feel like it. I remember during the COVID years, whenever church became too good online, and we made it too available that people could just stay in their pajamas on their couch. Man, what a destruction to the ecclesia mindset. What a torment that was for us to be in isolation. That's what the enemy wanted, was for us to be isolated. And that's what that description is of the Fake Standard Version of the church. So we're going to read the real version of Acts 2, 42 through 47. And I hope that it takes your breath away, because it surely does mine. So please stand as we read. You guys should have knew something was up when I didn't have you stand. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. God, may we look at this scripture and get a glimpse of the church design that you envisioned. A people with such zeal for you, for praising you, for honoring you, for submitting to you, that they would be willing to gather each and every day, day after day, your word says. That they were people that would be willing to sell whatever they had because there was a need in their community or even in their surroundings. Lord, may we get a glimpse of the early church, and may we become just like that again. May you set a fire inside of us that we can't contain because of what we read in your scriptures. Lord, we're going to talk about devotion. May we be devoted to you and to your word today. Lord, as we unpack this passage, may you add your blessing to each of us as we hear it so we can honestly honor and glorify you in our word and in our deed. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. How many of you want to be part of that kind of church? I think every hand would go up. I mean, I think you could read that description anywhere, and every hand would go up. So then my question is, then why are we doing it? Why are we not like that then? If we want it and we can see it, why are we not doing it? Like what are the hindrances to it? So what I'm going to do today is that we're going to unpack this, and it's going to be a little in-depth, and it's going to be a little bit all over the place, but just bear with me. If you're a note taker, today is going to be good for you. We're working on creating like a notes page that we're going to hand out if you want them, just to make it a little easier. People have requested that, so it's coming soon, just so you know. But I want to get a glimpse of what the early church was and then figure out where we're missing the mark. Figure out why we're not there. Because when I read this, I don't know about you, but I want to be that. I want that to be like the gathering, the assembly, the ecclesia that I'm part of, that I'm helping shepherd. Like I want us, if there's a need, I want us to stand up and just say, I cover it, we got it, don't worry about it. Like it's taken care of. And we see it, like they sold everything. They sold their land, their possessions, their belongings, and took care of the needs, man. We can barely give enough to make ends meet half the time. But this early church was so different. It was so different, but it was a beautiful vision of what the body was supposed to be. And for us, we get to look at it and learn from it. So let's just kind of back up a little bit and let's look at the context around it. Chapter 2 and chapter 1 is where we see the birth of the church, where Jesus in chapter 1, he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. Luke is writing, and this is Jesus with his disciples, and he says, hey, wait here in Jerusalem. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit is coming. Do not leave this place, but devote yourself to prayer. Give yourself to prayer and anticipate the Holy Spirit coming. So what we see is the disciples are there in the upper room and they're praying and praying and praying. There's a 10-day period from when Jesus ascended to the point of Pentecost coming, for the Holy Spirit coming. Now, what you need to know about the context is in Jerusalem at this time was the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, however you want to, you can classify it however you want. But this was a festival to kind of talk about the end of harvest, or if you want to go way back, it was whenever the law was given to Moses. So just imagine, Jerusalem, already a busy place, now it was even more packed, so there was crowds everywhere, and the disciples are in this upper room, chapter 1 tells us, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, diligently praying. Just like relentlessly praying. And we get this crazy picture of this rushing wind that starts taking over the room and the surrounding area, and it sounds like a hurricane wind. How many of you guys remember the May 8th storm? How many years ago, whatever that was? I remember being in high school when that happened. I know. You're way too young to be my pastor. I know. I probably am, but so was Titus. We're okay. But I remember being in the high school at the time, and the wind was just throwing. I mean, this is a brick building, and it was just like throwing the building left and right. Like, it was insane. And I can imagine the wind was even more intense as it just started flooding the room. And then all of a sudden this fire came above everybody's head. They started speaking in different languages. And that's what's cool about this feast is everybody from all the surrounding areas were there. So there was different native tongues all over the place. And as this happened, the disciples started speaking in like one language so everybody could hear, essentially. Like everybody could hear the message. And then they started questioning, like, hey, aren't these people just those speaking, the Galilean speaking people? Like, aren't they just those common folks? They're not the dual language. Like, they got one language. And here they are speaking something totally different in every native tongue. So what happened is the people, they were kind of like in shock, like, what's going on? But then a big majority of them was like, man, it's these are Jesus people. They're drunk. That's what the scripture says. It says they accuse them of being drunk. They must have that new wine that they talk about so much. So Peter decides that he's not going to take it. He's going to stand up because Peter's Peter. You know, Peter, like all of us, like when push comes to shove, we're going to stand up too, right? Peter stands up and he says, we are not drunk. It is only like the third hour of the day. We're not those kind of people. We're not drinking right now. And then he goes on to speak the prophet of Joel, an excerpt of what he had said. And he said that the sons and daughters would prophesy to the people. And then he stands up and he preaches this like really short sermon. Luke actually records that he actually was a little long-winded, but he only records part of it. That's how I am with my notes. Like if somebody's talking too long, I'm like bulletin point, like stop talking. That's kind of what Luke does. He's like, he just kept going. So he gives us this short summary. And at the end of it, if you look at verse 40 of chapter 2, it says that when Peter was done, the Lord gave the church 3,000 people. That 3,000 people. This is the birth of the megachurch right here. We all hate those churches, right? They got the fun, shiny lights. Like, this is the original megachurch. 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior on that day. And from that moment, man, things changed. And that's what we read in chapter 2 in verse 4, or in verse 42, is things changed for them. That their entire mindset changed, that they were this old former life and the things that they used to do, but from that moment on, they were different. They didn't look like that fake standard version church. It wasn't convenient for them. It wasn't convenient for them to show up day after day after day, breaking bread with one another, but they did it. And we grumble about being here. Like, how many of us, let's be honest, has viewed church, the gathering, like on a Sunday morning gathering, how many of us have viewed it as, well, it's optional today? Can we be honest? There was a time when I wasn't in ministry that I was so burnt out in giving, that I was like, you know what, I'm tired of giving, I'm not going. And it was optional for us. For most of us, we've had that moment where church was, for these people, it was not optional. They were going regardless. And I think for us, we need to get back to that mindset. Because this is not about amenities. We're not here just enjoying the free coffee and donuts, although they're great. That's not what we're here for. We're here for the name of Jesus Christ, to glorify God and to make disciples of all nations, to go from here and be a battleship that's actually changing the course of the direction of our community. That's what we do when we gather. We edify one another, which means we challenge, we sharpen, we educate one another, we push back, we convict one another, we call out each other's sins so that way we can resemble more like Jesus. So we can get back to the original design because we are image bearers of him. And we are doing a very, very poor job at being his image bearer. And it's time, church, that we get back to the roots. It's time that we get back to what this was. I heard a song the other day, and it really, really irritated me. It's a brand new song that a lot of churches are singing. I don't even know the name of it because I was so mad. But they kept, like, the echo in the song. You know, people, like, they get this mantra, and they just start singing it over and over again. They started echoing, "We need another Pentecost. We need another Pentecost." That's the stupidest thing you could ever say in a song. We don't need another Pentecost. We got the Holy Spirit in full completion. God has given us everything we have. Everything we need, he has given it to us. He's already secured it by his death. He's given it to us in the free gift of the Holy Spirit that leads and convicts us day after day. But guess what? It's our job now. It's not that we're waiting for another Pentecost. Our perfect sovereign God has given us everything. It's our job to step up to the occasion. And we're going to see that the early church stepped up to the occasion. The early church was prioritized by three different things. Devout devotion, sacrificial generosity, and deliberate intentionality. It's what I've called the flywheel of the early church. And what you'll see is, like, we'll take each one, break it down, but everyone, it's a flywheel. They don't stop doing it. But at some point, we've stopped doing it. You guys ever seen a flywheel where you blow it, it just keeps going and going and going? You guys are with me? You guys are all looking at me like you have no idea what a flywheel is. But that's what the early church did. They were devoted to the Lord. They were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to each other, and they were devoted to prayer. And in that, because of their devotion to those things, they started to live differently, and they changed their worldview and their mindset to where they started living generously, like sacrificially generous. Like, it looked ridiculous to the world. Like, how many of us would, like, give away our car or give away our house or give away the clothes that we just, like, it was just like they were just giving and giving, and it was sacrificial beyond their ability. They made themselves uncomfortable in the way that they gave. And then from that, we saw intentionality, that from that, from their devotion to God and each other and the Word and the Scripture and in prayer, and through their generosity, man, they lived with a radical, intentionality in their worship. You'll see at the very end of this, they were praising God together. Like, they were intentional about who they were giving the credit to. They were intentional about when they received, it was with gladness, not with critiquing, not with grumbling like we like to do. But it was filled with gladness. Like, it was a form of worship. Their intentionality and the way that they conducted their life was worship to God. And for a flywheel, it has to keep going. So it just starts all over again. Their intentionality breeds to their devotion to God. Their devotion to God breeds generosity. Their generosity leads to intentionality in the way that they view their stuff. So let's look at the first one. The church prioritized devout devotion. Verse 42, and it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They devoted themselves. How many of us would classify the modern church as a group of devoted people? If we're honest and we're real, I think we would say the church is devoted to being lukewarm. We're devoted to doing the bare minimum for the outside world to be like, oh yeah, you're a Christian, why not? But this early church was so inclined through their devotion that they were devoted to things. Four things in particular that we'll discuss in a little bit. But they were devoted so much that day after day they met. Day after day they met. It's hard for us right now to even fill the children's church classrooms for volunteers, because our devotion is not there. So let this be a challenge. Step up and serve the church body. This early church was marked by devotion to the point that they met day after day. That'd be like us every day getting here at like 7 o'clock in the morning. And I know that's awful for me. Some of you are morning people. You're like, that's late, whatever. But like, that'd be like us showing up here every single day, opening the doors, having a worship rally, getting on our knees praying, and then leaving here with such a fire for the Lord that we would go and change the community. That's the devotion the church had. They gathered every single day. Day after day, they gathered. Maybe that's what's wrong with us, is we don't see enough of each other. For some of us, I see too much of you. I'm kidding. But maybe it's because we're not engaging enough. And for us, I know we all have jobs or we have different avenues, health stuff. But here's the thing. With the modern technology we have, we are more connected than ever before. There's no excuse for us not to be devoted. There's no excuse for me to be like, oh, I didn't read my Bible. You have your Bible. If you don't have a physical Bible, I will give you mine. Or guess what? You can download an app. If you download our church app, guess what? There's a Bible on it. There's no excuse for you not to be devoted to the Word. Or to one another. Man, you know how many text groups I'm in? And what's really cool is you can pin them at the top of your iPhone, or you Android people, I don't even know why you have that phone. Some of you, I can't send PDFs to some of my leaders, and it's so infuriating because they have Androids. But the thing is like, there's no reason why we can't be devoted to one another. Technology has made it so easy for us, has it not? FaceTime with one another. I know several of us have these groups that weekly and regularly we're connecting and sharing our struggles and connecting, sharing our sins and confessing, hey, I need prayer for this. I'm struggling here. And that is a beautiful thing, but the majority of the church is not. You know, and I'll be honest that for many years at this church, we've had small groups, but we've not been a church of small groups. And almost every single message you hear about this passage, they're going to point you to small groups. And I agree, because when you look at this passage, you see two things of the gathering. You see that they were in rows and they were in circles. That they gathered together in the temple, and they went home and they broke bread together in their homes. They sat around tables on the floor. They did life together. That is a church saying, if there ever was one. We do life together. Nobody else says that. We're weird like that. That's okay. Because here's the thing. I want to do life with you. That's why I'm as transparent as I possibly can be from this stage. I have had people say, why do you say the things you say up there? Because I want you to know that I am real. I'm transparent. I want you to know the struggles that I'm facing. Every week I pray for the scriptures to become relevant in my life. And those ones like we just did in James, oh my goodness, they become very real in my life. Because that's what this is. It's like open Bible, open life. If we're going to open the Bible together, guess what? I'm going to open my life to you. You're going to know about me, and I want to know about you. Because that's what the church did. They were devoted to one another. Now, it's easy for us, and I'm guilty of this, so just talking about transparency, hey, I'm going to be real with you. As a pastor, I've been in ministry for 14 years now. In different churches, different level, like different contexts, cultures. I mean, just all over the map. You name it, I've been there. And I don't think that we have a desire issue. It's easy for us to desire what other people have. And I don't mean just their stuff, but I look at other churches. I've got a good friend up in Fairview Heights, and his church and another church right across the street. And they both started out the exact same size. And over the last 30 years, this church hasn't grown one person. They've been the exact same size for 30 years, while his church has just exploded with 4,000 or 5,000 people that meet every weekend. And he says, I can't take any credit for it. It's all God, and I get that. But for people like me that are looking at these other churches, I'm like, I want that. Like, I do. I want that. I want the culture where we don't have a serve problem, where we've got more people serving than we've got seats in the building. Like, I want to see all these rooms filled with Bible study. I want to see us just devoting ourselves like the early churches. I have a desire issue. But it's really not a desire issue. You know what it is? It's a devotion issue. We're not devoted to just one thing. That's the problem. Our devotion is spread thin over everything. We can desire all day long. With that, no problem. It's a devotion issue. We can't devote ourselves to just one thing anymore. Because here's the thing, we'll devote all of our time to Netflix. We'll binge an entire series. How many of us have binged a series before? Don't even lie. I know you. I know you. Because I do it too. I've chosen that over other godly things that would have helped the body. I devote my time to my kids, and man, my kids stretch me thin. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, schedulely. If you have kids, you know what I mean. Like, but here's the thing. That's the modern church. Our families within the body are so devoted to our children's sports, way more devoted to their sports than we are our church. We're way more devoted to making sure that they get in this new hobby that they're never going to do after the age of 12. Studies prove that none of them are ever going to become big old professional people. Like, it's like 0.0001%. But yet we devote our time, our energy, our money. Like, we devote ourselves into so much stuff that we don't ever devote ourselves to the main thing. So maybe this is just us redeeming the main thing of being what the church was meant to be. But it's time that we get back to the roots, because we are not devoted to anything, but we're devoted to everything. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. That is what the modern church looks like. So if I'm coming off harsh, good, I'm supposed to. Because when I look at the scriptures and I read what the early, what the disciples, what the followers of Christ, who during that time, it would have been like suicide almost for them to be like, I'm a follower of Jesus. Like it was breaking the culture of the norm. What they were doing was so radical, it was not normal. And they put their life on the line to say, we're all in for these things. They were a devoted group of people. And what we look at is they were devoted to four things. They continuously devoted themselves to four things. The first thing was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what was their Bible? They had the Torah. They had what Jesus had just taught them. And then they would kind of compare the two, like, hey, we know the Torah says this, and then Jesus just said this up on the mount. Like, how do we reconcile this together? And then eventually some of them would write the letters, and then they would send them out, and that would become what we know as the Bible, the Holy Bible. Is that they were devoted to the teaching, that they knew it inside and out. Many of them had the Torah memorized. I just was at a trivia night, and one of the categories was book, chapter, verse, and they threw up these like really should have been easy passages, and they're like, what's the book, chapter, and verse? We failed. Like, everybody in the room failed, and that was a clear indication we need to work on this. We need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. For us, we need to devote ourselves to the Bible. Acts 2, 32 through 33, before we get there, this is an excerpt where Peter says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that poured that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. What they were seeing and what they were hearing was what they heard about in the Torah. As they studied it, it was coming to life for them. And we get the beautifulness of looking back on what was done and all the writings and confirming, like, God was faithful through it all. That as we read the scriptures, we look at it through a different kind of lens. Why? Because the Bible gives us spiritual nutrients. Just like we eat, like, we love the candy, we love the sweet stuff, but like, none of us love Brussels sprouts except for my wife. But like, that's the stuff that's good for us, right? Unless you're a carnivore, then it's only meat. I know it's poison. Yeah. But like, the Bible is nourishment for our souls. It's what sustains us when nothing else will. It's what gives us life whenever we're feeling hopeless. When we're feeling depressed, we run to it and it gives us nourishment. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. I like how one commentator put it. They said, doing God's work, God's way, requires an unwavering commitment to the primacy of biblical preaching and teaching. The early church experienced spiritual vitality not because of the gimmicky techniques, but because it focused on the priority of biblical teaching. Along, the Holy Spirit worked powerfully in this first church by leading the apostles to be prolific in their teaching ministry. Sound doctrine enriched every aspect of the church's life. Like, think about it. If you were to devote yourself to the scriptures, wouldn't your worldview change? Wouldn't the way you encounter people change? It would shape every aspect of your life. That's why we see this flywheel of generosity, of devotion, of intentionality. Because they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. Number two, they devoted themselves to the fellowship of one another. Acts 2 says they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to one another together. As Americans, we are used to the independent life. We are used to, we do it our way. Like, this is my stuff. I'm going to decide. Don't you approach me. Like, this is, don't tell me what I am to do with my things. See, the early church lived in community. They lived a communal life. They had all things in common to the point where we see them meeting day after day, as I said. So what we see is we as the body, we don't live alone. We don't struggle alone. We don't strive alone. Some of the best times in my ministry, if you would, has been whenever I've been surrounded by people that were uplifting me and going side by side into battle for the kingdom of God. Because we are not designed to do life alone. Again, that's the tool of the enemy, is to isolate us. When we're isolated, we become weak, we become frail, we become fragile. But together, we become something powerful. We become the church, the ecclesia. We become the movement of God. So we devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, what fellowship is happening here? You see, on the surface level, it probably looks like just relationship. But here's the thing about fellowship. Fellowship is just a Christian word. Like, do you ever hear the word fellowship anywhere else? Like, you go to the country club, like, hey, the word, the fellowship. No. You hear it in church, and you hear it in Lord of the Rings. And I'm sorry if you've seen it. I'm not a fan of that. I've never really seen it. I think I've seen, like, one. I know. Sorry, dude. There's better things to watch. I hope I'm offending everybody today. Maybe one day I'll put it on the list. But fellowship is not a word that we hear. And in our minds, the first thing we think of a fellowship is just relational. But fellowship is much deeper than that. It's deep relationships with one another. It's relationships with purpose. See, we don't gather here just for the sake of gathering. We don't come in this room and just be like, hey, I'm glad to see you. I know you're good. I'm good. Everybody's good. And then we leave and we do our own life out of here on our own. No, we come here with a purpose. We show up on midweek, on Wednesday nights, to get part of classes and small groups. We show up. We leave our families. We dedicate time away to be in the fellowship of one another. We take golf trips that nobody wants to go except for your going men. Sign up so we can have fellowship together, because it's a biblical command. But we do things that are just different because we're doing it with a purpose. That we gather around the central message of the gospel, knowing that as we do it together, it strengthens us and it equips us to leave here with such a fire and a passion to share the gospel. Knowing that whenever we do struggle, we do have pain, we're not alone. David Guzik, in one of his commentaries, says that the practical description of what fellowship looks like then and now is this: we share the same Lord Jesus. We share the same guide for life. We share the same love for God. We share the same desire to worship Him. We share the same struggles. We share the same victories. We share the same job of living for Him. And we share the same joy of communicating the gospel. That marked the early church, and it marks us now, that we have to be devoted to the Bible. We have to be devoted to one another. Paul pens it like this in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, it's about one another. But here's the problem. In our modern day, the brotherhood, the sisterhood has been attacked. Again, isolation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He was persecuted. He was a pastor in Germany. They actually ended up killing him because of his regime going against the Nazis. It said, Christian brotherhood is threatened most often at the very start by the greatest danger of all, the danger of being poisoned at its roots, the danger of confusing Christian brotherhood with some wishful idea of religious fellowship, of confounding the natural desire of the devout heart for community with the spiritual reality of Christian brotherhood. Every Christian's wish/dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. Even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, is not the sinning brother still a brother with whom I too stand under the word of Christ? Will not his sin be a constant occasion for me to give thanks that both of us may live in the forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ? So here's all that to say, there's some of us in this room that don't like each other. That some of you guys are hard to get along with. I'm hard to get along with. That we don't always want to do life together. That we don't want to be associated with one. The early church knew nothing of that. That when they gathered, it said they had all things in common because they share they had in common that we share. We share the same Jesus. We share the same goal. We share the same worship, the same struggles, the same victories. We need to rally more like that we are here together for a mission, for a purpose. That we don't just show up all willy-nilly for the heck of it. We show up with a purpose of edifying the saints for the work of the Lord. And it's time we get back to it. Number three, they devoted themselves to the Lord, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. I said this last week, kind of offhand, but the reality is, do you know what the early church was marked, like what their nickname was for them? I know, we're not going to have another one of those. They were known as cannibals. They were known as cannibals. That they would go, like they were eating people. Like that's what people thought. That as they would gather in their upper room and they would break the bread because they were eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking the blood of Jesus. So people thought that they were cannibals, that they were just like being those weirdos that were up there just eating people. But that's not true, obviously. But that's what people thought. But see, here's the thing, that even though this was only 50 days or 10 days after his ascension, they wanted to make sure that they didn't forget what the Lord did for them. That they didn't want to forsake the sacrifice that Jesus did. That they weren't neglecting what he said in the upper room. So they broke bread daily, just like we do here. We recall, we reflect, we examine our hearts before the Lord and make sure that we are in right standing before God as we take communion. And we're faithful to do it every single week, just as the early church did. And we'll have an opportunity for that later on. But number four, they devoted themselves to prayer. The first church was marked by bold prayers. They needed God to give them courage to share the gospel. Man, this was at a time where persecution was so, it was easy. Like as soon as they walked out the door, they could have been faced with persecution. They could have been just stoned to death. But yet they gathered in the upper room to pray. Now look at what chapter 4, verse 29 through 30 says. And now the Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. See, all throughout the book of Acts, what you'll see is the people of God prayed. They didn't stop praying. They didn't cease their prayers. That even whenever they were being persecuted, if you read chapter 3 and 4 of Acts, you're going to see some pretty, like a crazy story where a couple of them get thrown into court and it's this mad thing. But what we see is they pray for boldness. They don't pray that, Lord, may this persecution stop. No, they just say, hey, pray that we become more bold. We know it's going to come. Pray that we serve, like endure this. Like we look at the things that they all in wonder and signs overcame them. Man, I don't know about you, but it's because they prayed. They were so fervently in prayer. We see that happen today. We see people with these diagnoses that's fatal. That it's the end of the story for them in the eyes of the doctor. And yet God shows up and does what only he can do. He goes against the laws that we know, and he does the miraculous. And I still believe he does it today. But we don't see it because we don't pray. We don't pray like they did. For 10 days, they held a prayer meeting just in anticipation of the Lord bringing this gift of the Holy Spirit. Guess what, church? We have that gift. We have the Holy Spirit. We should be praying like the early church. We should be devoted to like the early church. The second thing that marked the early church was the church prioritized sacrificial giving. Look at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That is just awesome, is it not? I heard a story about an 8-year-old boy. He had a sister, and his sister had leukemia, and she was dying. So the parents went to the little boy, and they said, hey, we think your blood is a match for your sister. Would you be willing to allow the doctors to take your blood and give it to your sister? He said, I don't know. I'm going to have to think about that one. So he went to bed, and he thought about it. He came back the next day, and he went to his parents, and he said, all right, I thought about it. I want to do it. So they took the little boy and the little girl, and they went to the doctor, and they started the transfusion. And when they took the blood, he kind of went to sleep, and then they started giving it to the sister. And he woke up, and he goes, the doctor came and checked on him. He goes, well, how soon before I die? How soon before I start to die? How long do I got? Because in his mind, Giving to his sister meant that he's taking what she had. That he was sacrificing his life for his sister. Like, what a picture of sacrificial generosity. Like, what an image that is, to know that that's the cost. It gives, like, whenever it hurts. That's the kind of generosity that it looks like. Most of us barely want to give up anything, but yet these people, this early church, these early followers of Christ, gave up everything. Why? Because they understood the gospel. They understood the sacrifice of Christ, that Christ gave up everything. He gave his flesh. He gave his life. He sacrificed it for them. And in that, in return, they wanted to give sacrificially back. They wanted to give everything they had back. Sacrificial giving is giving that goes beyond our means for the love of another and unto the Lord. Or as one person put it, generosity that hurts. That you are intentionally, financially handicapping yourself for the Lord. If you're part of our business meetings, you kind of understand that we did that kind of this year. With our budget, we budgeted to spend way more than what we were going to take in. And part of that was like missions and ministries and benevolence and just giving away to the community, doing events that was going to bless the people. Because here's the thing, the reality is as a church, we have to say no to good things, to say yes to greater things. And in that, that meant that we were going to be a church that was going to overstretch, knowing that God was faithful to his people. That God would show up, and we were going to give even when it hurt, even whenever it made us uncomfortable. And we see an image of this in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, and of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." These churches gave beyond their means. Just for the sake, did you catch it? Just for the sake of helping somebody else. They say, hey, we'll go without so that they can have. So that the saints can get what they need. So that the people who are struggling can get what they need to survive. We will gladly extend ourselves and suffer for the sake of somebody else. Do we have that kind of generosity here? A love for one another and a generosity that overflows from salvation. Do we have that kind of generosity? Because that's what's marked the first church. This is not socialism. It's radical generosity by people moved by God as part of a movement for God. So may we be challenged to do just that. The church prioritized, the third and last thing, the church prioritized deliberate intentionality. Verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Here's what I want us to see. The early church didn't stumble into faithfulness. They didn't stumble into holiness. They were intentional about what they did. Everything was a calculation to draw them closer to the Lord. For them to be brought in to a deeper understanding, a deeper relationship with them together. The early church had a rhythm of meeting together, and as they met together, they worshiped in intentionality. They praised God together. That's why we sing. We come here and we sing these songs. It's not for us. The Bible's not about us. Worship's not about us. We stand and with our arms up, and I know some of you guys don't do this, it makes you uncomfortable, but get used to it. It's so fun. Your arms get tired, it's good, but you know what? You're not doing it for you. You're doing it for the grace and mercy of God. That he has sent his son, his perfect atonement, to do what none of us could do. But it was a rhythm that they had. They had intentionalities. So as we invite the worship team up, the praise team, what I'm going to do is we're going to get to partake in the Lord's Supper. But as you get it, I'm going to ask that you hold off. Don't just rip it and chug it. Just hold off. I know some of you guys, it's like, before I can get a word, done. You're like throwing it behind you, like, I don't care. Here's my warning. I do not want this time to be just another routine. It can't be. Paul writes very severely. He says, do not take it if you're just taking it to take it. Examine your hearts. Look for idols. Look at where you've hurt a brother. Look at where you need forgiveness. Look at where you need the grace of God in your life. Do not just take it. But take it with the conviction of knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, our hope, our trust, our assurance. So as you pass it out, I want us to pause. As people are still gathered their cups, I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I just want you to reflect on your life. When we read this, it's all descriptive. This is a descriptive passage where they're telling us what the early church did. But there is in it also a prescription for us, each and every one of us, to be devoutly devoted to God and His Word, to be sacrificially generous to one another, and to be deliberately intentional in our worship. And that starts with communion. That we don't just take it lightly, that we actually pause and we reflect on what our great Lord and Savior did. That we actually understand and submit to His authority. That we allow Him to be our God and not us. So I'm going to pray, and then as we come back, I want you to stand, take communion, and let's worship our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for our time of gathering today. May this never be just a routine thing. We know that the work of on Sunday actually starts Monday through Saturday. That the behind the scenes is what helps us when we get here to be fueled to worship You with our hands up, surrendering high, knowing that You are God and we are not. That the Bible's not about us, that worship is not about us, that the point of life is all about You. That in that we surrender our rights to be independent, that we are so dependent upon You. And without Your sacrifice, without Your deliberate, intentional walk towards the cross, Lord, we would be nothing. But because You moved towards the cross, You took the beating, You took our sin, You said it is finished. Lord, we are free. Your church is on fire for You, Lord. Allow us to be a movement of people that doesn't settle for the simple things, but allow us to be devoted to the Bible, to one another, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. May we give when it doesn't make sense, and may we be intentional in the way that we worship, the way that we live our lives. Let it all be a point back to You, because we love one another because You first loved us. God, we thank You for that initial move towards us. And in that, we get to worship You. So may we stand in boldness. May we throw up our arms. May we worship You like never before. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.